thank you for your comfort, for your grace. Lord, we thank you that as believers, we have assurance of reunion in a better place. And Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives, your goodness to us. We do thank you for these answers to prayer. Thank you that Courtney's doing well, and just continue to touch her. And the Shoup's grandson came home safely from Afghanistan. We thank you for watching over him, protecting him in this time. Lord, we thank you that Jim and Melinda's house is now under contract. We pray there wouldn't be problems. They'd be able to get that closed and just meet that need. And do pray for the Bakers now as Rick's dad in a nursing home. Lord, as his condition worsens and they just can't care for him anymore, I pray you just minister to them, to Miss Baker, Lord, and just really help them in this time. And Lord, think of Kim as she's traveling. Pray you give her safety, and Lord, pray for her home situation. And as she spends time with her daughter, we pray that you would just continue to mold Kim and make her into what she ought to be, and just guide and direct. And think of Robbie Bordwine as he'll be going to Afghanistan. Lord, we pray that you'd watch over him and keep him safe. Have your hand upon him. For the McGee's granddaughter, Kim, as she daughter-in-law, she's expecting and will give birth any time. We pray that birthing process would go smoothly and not have any complications. Think of Kim Hawkins there in the hospital, or she's actually home now. We pray you just help her body to heal and touch her physically and spiritually, and Lord, just do a work in her life. And for Philip Luster with all kinds of physical problems, and now with double pneumonia, we pray you touch him and touch his life. Or Rick there in ICU in Johnson City Medical Center, Lord, needs a touch from you. Pray for our pastor as he has continued to struggle physically, and pray that you would just touch his body and raise him back to health and minister to him today. And Lord, ask you just to work in our hearts and lives as we study your word today. Speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. It's a good thing your name's not Kim. You'd be on our prayer list. They're all Kims today. Do you know? I don't know if you noticed that or not. I'm just glad my name's not Kim. I tell you what. 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19. I mentioned Pastor. I'll mention this again in the service. He called me yesterday afternoon, and he said, I am really not feeling well. And he said, I don't think I'm even going to be there tomorrow. He said, my hands are getting real cold. And I'm thinking, this doesn't sound good to me. I said, you need to go see a doctor. And so I think he either went to urgent care or emergency room, I'm not sure which, but they really don't know what's wrong. They said it could be viral or something. But the great news is he's been waiting on this echocardiogram, and the doctor was able to pull that up on the computer and said, well, there's nothing wrong with your heart valve. Everything's fine. So the good news is heart's okay. The bad news, they're not sure what's wrong with him. So, but be praying for him. He's not going to be here at all today as far as I know. And doctor said you just need to rest a couple days and get over this. So be praying for him throughout the day in the next several days. Good. This week I received a phone call from one of our class members. And she relayed to me a situation about her father. And I've not asked her permission, so I'm not going to give a name. They'd put her father in the nursing home to receive some special care and some rehab. And after several days, they went back and nothing was happening. Hadn't hardly got him out of bed. I don't remember all the details, but the therapy that he was supposed to be receiving, he wasn't. And so her task was to talk to the folks and try to get this straightened out. And she said, she remembered what we talked about last Sunday, being kind, being merciful, being gracious. And she went with that attitude to these people. And their response was, you know, you're right and we're wrong. And I think several hours later they called and they said, what we're going to do is we're going to let him stay here until he receives the proper care, as long as he needs to be here, and we're not going to charge you for the extra days. Now, folks, that's a miracle. You that have dealt with nursing homes, no. Now, why did that happen? Because she practiced the principles that are found in the Word of God. You know, the simple matter of fact is, if we'll do what God says to do, folks, it will work. It really will. And so we want to review these responses that David made last week to some people. And then we're going to see how some people respond to David And we'll review a little bit, then we'll add some new stuff. And these are good examples for us to follow in our lives. So first of all, David's reaction to others. And we saw his reaction to a group of people and then to an individual. The group, of course, was the tribe of Judah. And as you know, in our story so far, David has fought against Absalom. They've defeated Absalom. He's waiting now to come back to Jerusalem, to be back on the throne, to rule and to reign. And the people of Israel are saying, hey, let's bring him back. I mean, this guy's a great king. We don't have a king. He's a good guy. Let's have him back. Let's get him in here. The people of Judah, however, weren't quite so excited. They did not invite him back. Now, why was that? They were following Absalom. Absalom is now dead. When David comes back in, what could he do? Well, he could clean house. And he could say, look, all you guys that followed Absalom, you are now dead, okay? And he had the army, he had the power to do it. He could have wiped them out. But instead, he sends a messenger to them and says, look, remember, I'm family, okay? I'm part of your family, need to put back in. And then he promoted Amasa, Absalom's general, to be the captain or the general of his army, which was basically saying, look, I will not take any revenge on you folks. Now, again, had David been mistreated? Yes, he had. They had thrown him out. God had appointed him king. They'd thrown him out. Did he have a right to wreak revenge on these people? Yes. Did he have the power to do it? Yes. But he didn't do it. He was merciful. And we read Romans 12:19. Which says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Now, you say, well, Gary, that's easy to not do. Well, it's not easy to do if somebody hurts you. Because in our flesh, the first thing we want to do is pay back. I'll show them. And the Word of God says, don't do that, but give place unto wrath, as it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. My, we would be so much better off if we could learn to say, Lord, I'm not going to retaliate. You take care of it. You take care of it. That's not an easy thing to do. But that's what God calls us to do. That's what God calls us to do. Let God take care of the situation. And by the way, God knows a whole lot better how to do it than you do and I do. And that's why he says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the, what? Meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. So we already saw that last week. Secondly, his response to a guy named Shimei. Shimei. And it was a merciful response. You remember Shimei. He's the one that when they were being run out of town, he was cussing him out and throwing rocks at him and giving a hard time. And so David comes back on the scene. The first guy to meet him is Shimei. And he says, man, I was wrong. Please forgive me. He even talked 1,000 Benjamites into coming with him to show their support for David. Now, again, had he wronged David? By the way, was there any doubt about whether he'd wronged David? I mean, it was public. Everybody knew about it. David had the right to just take him out right then and there. He really did. And David said, Shimei, I am not going to kill you. Now, Larry pointed out, and this is true, and I knew this in my study, and I was trying to be very careful to say that David, I'm not saying David forgave him, okay? Because if you know the rest of the story, as David was dying, he said to Solomon, his son, hey, when I die, take care of Shimei. Hey, that's got a ring to it, doesn't it? When I die, take care of Shimei. There you go. And he's a poet, too. And Solomon did that. Although, again, Solomon gave Shimei a chance. He said, look, as long as you stay in Jerusalem, you're safe. But if you leave town, buddy, you're a dead man. And I guess Shimei didn't believe him. He left town, and guess what? He was a dead man. But at this point in time, David had the right to take him out, and he didn't do it. He was merciful to him. He was merciful. Again in Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know what, folks? We as believers ought to be merciful. God has forgiven us so much. Think about how much God's forgiven you. And somebody wrongs us one time, and we're going to get them. You say, how do you know that? Well, all the broken homes, all the split churches. The churches in gray have doubled in the last several years because of all the church splits. You know, we're going to go over here. We're going to start a church. We have a church starting in our neighborhood. We're pretty excited. Timberlake. My wife said there's no lake around here. They should call it Timber Pond. But I don't guess that's quite as exciting as Timberlake. So it was funny. They had a bass tournament. And they had a meeting. It was weird. It was a free meeting for the bass tournament. And I thought, well, who cares if it's a free meeting? Is the tournament free? You know. But they had this big bass boat sitting right by that little pond at the head of my road. Maybe some of you seen it. It's about the size of this room. And I said, I want to see these guys go water skiing on that pond. This will be exciting. Just, woo, woo. But anyway, how'd I get up on Timber Pond? Anyway, we need to forgive and be merciful. Are you a merciful believer? Or are you one that holds a grudge? Some of you are still bitter. Stover is very bitter about Saturday morning. He's mentioned it to me several times in a joking fashion, but I can tell there's bitterness there. He's going to pay me back some morning at 4 o'clock. That's okay. I turned my phone off, so let it ring all you want. Need to be merciful. All right, that's review. Let's move to some new territory. Now, there were some other folks that responded to David. Let's see how they responded. First one we see in chapter 19, verse 24, and it says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king." Now, let's just stop there for a moment and recount the story. You know Mephibosheth. He was the son of Jonathan. So when Jonathan died, he would have been what? The king, the rightful heir to the throne. But obviously, that wasn't God's plan. God wanted David to come in. And when these Oriental kings would come into reign, what's the first thing they did with all the remaining prodigy of the first king? You were dead. Yeah. And so the nurse picked Mephibosheth up, and they were running and fleeing, and she dropped him, and somehow it damaged him, and he was lame in both his feet. He could not walk, and he'd been in hiding all of those years. And as you know, Jonathan and David were close friends, and they had promised each other, if you die, we'll take care of all your children. And so one day, David said, all right, are there any children of Jonathan? And he found out about Mephibosheth. And can you imagine Mephibosheth is in hiding and they come to him and say, hey, buddy, the king wants to see you. I imagine he probably made sure he had his last will and testament all written out. And he said, I'm going down. Here this boy had been in hiding. He was as good as a dead man. And he comes to David. And David says, Mephibosheth, first thing I want to do is I want to restore all of your grandfather's land to you. Can you imagine? I mean, here's a man who really has a death sentence on his life. And he says, I want to give you all this property. Wow, talk about mercy and grace. And he said, not only that, even though you are lame, though you're an outcast in society, though you have no ability, I want you to come and sit at my table every day, and I'm going to feed you. I'm going to treat you like family. Wow. Now, what happened when David was running from Jerusalem? Well, Mephibosheth's servant Ziba came to David and brought him animals and food to help. And David said, hey, where is your master Mephibosheth? And what did he tell him? He stayed behind. He's hoping that you're going to get run out of town and maybe the kingdom will be restored to him. And so David, when he heard that, said to Ziba, his Mephibosheth's servant, okay, look, buddy, I'm going to give all the land I gave to Mephibosheth to you and to your servant. I'm going to give you all the servants. I'm taking everything away from him. Now, David's coming back into town. One of the guys that came to meet him was Mephibosheth. All right? So now you've got the setting. Let's go back to the story here in the Word of God. Verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Now, why is that? Couldn't afford, didn't have a quarter for the laundry or what? He was mourning because David was in exile. I mean, he loved David that much. And it says, it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O my king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that he may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. Now, I tend to believe his story. Here's a man who was in mourning. He said, David, I just want you to know what happened. This guy lied about me. Now, stop and think for a moment. What should David do? Appears to me that Mephibosheth is telling the truth. Probably is. Yeah, well, it's interesting. The servant was actually there. Ziba showed up too. He's probably wanting to defend himself. What did he do when he left town? What did he do with all the land? When he left town. The only time he left town, he's coming back to town now. When he left town and Mephibosheth didn't show up, what did he do with the land? Gave it all to Ziba. Now, what should he do now? In my personal opinion, he ought to give it all back to Mephibosheth, right? Okay? Now, what does he do? He says, I tell you what, let's skip down to where he actually does it. Verse 29. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of these matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem very fair to me. I mean, as far as we know, Ziba lied about Mephibosheth, and he should have given all the land back to Mephibosheth, and he didn't. Now, how should Mephibosheth respond? How could he respond? How might he, if he was in the flesh, have responded? It's not fair. It belongs to me. This guy cheated me. David, you're not fair. I reject your rule. It's not right. What you're doing is not right. I'm going to rebel against it. In fact, I may go out and try to get an army and fight against you. This is not the way it ought to be done. Okay? Again, isn't that how we usually respond when we're done wrong? Okay? Now, how does Mephibosheth respond? Go back. Verse 27. It says, and he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, but my lord the king is an angel of God. Doesn't sound like he was too upset, does it? And he said, therefore what is good in thine eyes. He said, David, whatever you do is right. Doesn't matter to me. That's amazing. How could he say that? Because he realized his position. He says, for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come in peace into his own house. He said, you know what, David, whatever you do is right. Whatever you do is right. I will accept it. He said, my family, we were as dead. There was nothing we could do. And you were merciful to us. I'll just be happy with whatever you want me to do. Now, I'm not saying this is a type of us, but I think is a great picture of our relationship to God. Before you got saved, what was your condition spiritually? Dead. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Dead spiritually, dead eternally. And somebody came to you and gave you the gospel. In this case, my case was my mother. And by faith, you trusted Christ, your sins were forgiven. And Jesus Christ became your Lord and your Master. And we go through life and we don't get what we want. What do we do? God, you're not fair. Or something bad happens to us. That's not fair. That's not right. You know what attitude we need to have, folks? We need to have the same attitude that Mephibosheth had. And we need to say, Lord, I am in complete submission to your will. Isn't that what Mephibosheth said? David, you do whatever you want to do. I'm fine. And that's exactly how we ought to be with the Lord, folks. And just be able to say, you know what? Lord, you are God. You know best. You have all power. You do whatever with me you want to do. Now, in Romans 14:8, we get this idea. It says, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of the dead and the living. Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to be your master, your ruler. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let me ask you a question. Who is the master of your life? When push comes to shove, who's running the show? When bad things happen in your life or things you desire you can't have, are you able to say, Lord, I'll submit to you. Whatever's right in your eyes is fine with me. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? But let's stop and think about that for a moment. We're saying to a loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God, whatever you do in my life is fine. Why is that so hard? I mean, think about Mephibosheth. Did David know all things? Did David know who was lying and who wasn't? That's probably why he split it. He said, I don't know which one of you guys is telling the truth. I'm just going to split it, all right? But that's not true of God. God knows all things. Isn't it amazing that we are so afraid of the will of God? And we are so afraid because we say, you know what? I know what I need. I know what I should be doing. I know what should be going on in my life. And so we say to a God who knows everything, I don't think I want what you want from me. How silly are we? I tell you what, it would change our lives if we would just be able to say, Lord, whatever is right in your eyes, I'm happy with. If it's health, I'm happy. If it's sickness, I'm happy. If it's much, I'm happy. If it's little, I'm happy. Isn't really making Lord of your life, isn't that what it's all about, folks? Surrender and just saying, Lord, here I am. He's not here this morning, so I can talk about him. A young man in our church who's done this is Micah Johnson. Micah grew up in our church, went the way of the world, made a lot of bad choices, spent a year in prison. 23 hours in a box and 1 hour out. And he said, well, I was in prison. He said, I wasn't reformed. I became more of a criminal. He said, I learned more about being a criminal than what I... And he got out and something got a hold of his heart. And I think it was the process of his release and everything. But he said, you know what, Lord? I've had enough. My life is yours. It is amazing how God has changed his life. He gave a challenge a couple weeks ago in basketball. He of course, he loves to play ball, and I've turned over that ministry to him, and I tell you, it's just blossomed. We had probably 35 guys there Monday night, and he preaches to them every week. I used to preach like 5 minutes. He preaches 15 minutes. They just keep coming back because they want to play basketball. But, I mean, they know they're going to get preached at. They just keep coming back. And he hurt his foot, tore the, I don't know, tendon or something at the bottom of his foot. And he said, you know what? He said, when I got right with the Lord, I said, Lord, my life is yours. But he said, the week I got hurt, I played basketball 5 times. And he said, because of that, I wasn't spending the time I should have been spending in God's word. And I think the Lord just said, okay, Lord, Micah, you said my life is yours, buddy. You're getting out of control. I'm taking you down. He can still work. He can still go to school, but he can't play ball. Folks, has there ever come a point in your life where you said, Lord, Jesus Christ, I want you to rule and reign in every area of my life. Lord, whatever's good in your eyes, I'm just like you. I find myself arguing with the Lord. Lord, you sure this is the best? You know, like he doesn't understand. He doesn't know what's going on. Boy, if we could come to the day where we could do trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him. You know what that means, folks? That just means that I'm going to say, Lord, you have the right to rule and reign in every area of my life, in my health, in my wealth, in my family, in my ministry, in everything, Lord. You have the right to rule and reign, and I will submit to that gladly. And if we'll do that, he said he'll lead us, he'll guide us, and give us direction. Let me ask you a question. As you examine your life right now, can you say, in my heart and my mind, I am saying to the Lord, and I can say truthfully, Lord, whatever's best in your eyes will be fine with me. Whatever's best with you. Whatever you think is best. What an illustration. That's exactly what Mephibosheth said. David, if I have a lot, if you give me everything, fine. If you give me nothing, fine. You do whatever is best in your eyes. I am your servant. And folks, that's what all of us as believers need to say. Lord, whatever is best in your eyes, I'm just your servant. You do whatever you want to do. Wow, what an illustration. What an illustration. Mephibosheth, by the way, when you do that, that leads to contentment, which keeps us from sin. Yeah. We heard about that a couple weeks ago. All right. One more story, and we're done with chapter 19. We meet another guy, Barzillai, chapter 19, verse 31. And it says, and Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, we've met this guy before. Okay, this is a wealthy guy who lives in Gilead, which is across the Jordan River. He was about 80 years old. And when David had fled out of Jerusalem, he and two other men came to them in Mahanaim and brought them all kinds of, here's a list of all they brought. Now, you can imagine these people, as they fled Jerusalem, they couldn't take anything with them. They didn't have any food, didn't have any clothing, didn't have any beds, had nothing. And they come to the city, and these guys meet them there. And it says in 2 Samuel 17, they brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched corn, beans. Now, I could do without the beans, the lentils, and the parched pulse. I mean, that just doesn't sound real appetizing, parched pulse, whatever that is. And then they had honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine and brought all these things and ministered to the people. It's interesting to me when you stop and think about him coming. Now, when he heard about the king being in town and having all these needs, he really had some pretty good excuses why he shouldn't have helped him. I think I had three. What were some reasons he could have said, you know what, the king's here, but I'm not going to help him. He's got all these needs. They need food, they need clothing, they need beds, but I'm not helping him. How could he have said that? What if Absalom wins? I'm in big trouble. That's right. He was putting his life at risk. What else could he have said? If I give it away, I don't have it. I'm not going to give my stuff to these guys. What else could he have said? I mentioned his age. I'm too old to help these guys. I'm 80 years old. I'm too old. I can't do that. And yet, we find him sacrificing a great deal to help David, because David was the king, because he was a friend to David, a true friend to David. Now, fast forward to the passage we're reading here, and David is going back across the Jordan. He asks Barzillai to come with him, and verse 20, or we'll pick up verse 33. And it says, and the king said unto Barzillai, come over thou with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80, which is 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense me with such a reward? What is he saying? I'm old, to be honest with you, all that stuff doesn't have any appeal to me. I can't taste it anyway, can't hear it anyway. You know, I'm just going to stay home with my family and die. This guy was in bad shape. And what does it tell you about him, though? Didn't want to be burdened. He was not giving so he could get. He was willing to sacrifice to meet David's needs with really no thought of any return. It's interesting, he did send his son, a guy named Chimham, and the king gave him some property, and he was blessed because of his father. But here's a man who said, you know what, I'm a friend. I'm going to help you because it's right, not get something from you. That's true friendship, isn't it? I'm going to help you because it's right. Not because I know down the road you're going to get wealthy and you're going to pay me back. I'm just going to help because it's right. A true friend. And because of that, his son was blessed. Now, in the end of the chapter, we'll pick up next couple weeks, Lord willing. But there's still some battles to go. But the main thing I want you to go with today is, spiritually, are you like Mephibosheth in his response to David? I want that really to challenge your heart. It has challenged mine. Can I truthfully say in my heart, Lord, you do to me whatever you think best? Again, it's almost ironic when you think about it how silly that is. That we're afraid of the will of God, which is the best. And yet we hear someone preach and we get under conviction and we think, yeah, I don't know, man. I don't know that I would enjoy that. I'm not sure that I really want to do that. Or, boy, what if this happened? What if that happened? Boy, what if we just said, Lord, whatever you see fit is best. I'll do it. Whatever you want to do in my life, Lord, that's fine. Here I am, Lord. Just whatever's best. Again, ask the question, does God know what's best for you? Do you know what's best for you? You know, we when you have small children, your children, when they're 7, 8 years old, they always know what's best, don't they? And it often runs counter to what the parent thinks. And you never say to your kid, well, you know what? You probably are smarter than I am, and you know more than I do, so just go ahead. Play in the highway. Help yourself. You know. And yet that's the kind of attitude we have with the Lord. Here the Lord is, the Almighty God who knows everything, can do everything, and we shake our fist at him and say, I want to do what I want to do because I'm smarter than you are. Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but that's really what we mean, isn't it? May the Lord help us to be like Mephibosheth and just say, Lord, whatever you see best in my life, I obey, I submit. That is the life, by the way. We think our way is the way of joy and happiness. True submission to God brings true happiness, true joy, true fulfillment in our life. So as we go this morning, I encourage you just to meditate on that thought. Can I truthfully say, Lord, whatever's best in your eyes, it's okay. I submit to it. I'm your servant. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want to do in my life, it's okay. It's okay. All right? Lord, we do thank you this morning for this example from your word. I pray that it would continue to challenge our hearts. Help us as believers to truly make you Lord and master of our lives. Help us truly to be able to say, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, I submit to it. It's okay. And Lord, help us to have that spirit and that attitude, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.